this morning. And thank you, Matt, for that wonderful message. You're going to have to teach me a trick later on. That was very impressive, and so appreciate that word. And hope we all will take note of that and consider what we've just heard here to the children. A very important message that we should all take personally serious as well in our lives. I want to open with a story that of a young boy. A young boy was your typical young boy who had a good upbringing, a good family at home, had a good father and a good mother in the home, and was raised to know the difference between right and wrong. He was actually raised in a church like this, who taught him to know God and to know God's word. He was a good student and had good friends. Matter of fact, he was one of the best students in his class. He received straight A's all the way through primary school and up into the start of secondary school, and was a really, really good start to life. But then things began to change rapidly when he entered into the high school setting, where he began to get involved with the wrong friends and began to be introduced to various things of this world, things like alcohol. He began to use when he was a ninth grader, and that progressed into drugs of various kinds. And one thing led to another, and his grades began to fall. His friends that he used to have began to leave him. The good home that he was raised in didn't know what to do with him, because he began to stray away from the values that he was raised to in a young age. His parents were at a loss because of these choices that he began to make. And before he knew it, he was in trouble with the law. He was arrested multiple times. He was even thrown in jail, and he had lost everything. So the question that I have this morning, as we're thinking about this particular boy's life, is how does that happen to a person? A person that had such a good start in life. How does that happen? How does he find himself in a situation where he was raised in such a good upbringing and find himself in a mess like this? And probably a more pertinent question is, when you find yourself in a situation like this, how do you get out of it? How do you change from that lifestyle? How do you get back to the reality that you were raised in and get out of the mess like this? Well, Jesus tells a similar story in the book of Luke, in the Gospel of Luke chapter 15, and it's a very familiar story that you're probably used to. If you've been raised in church, you've heard it before. And you know the story as the parable of the prodigal son. Though that's the popular title of this particular story found in the Gospel of Luke chapter 15, I believe it's probably more appropriate to title this the parable of the loving father. Because this story is more about the father than it is about the son. But in order to understand the loving kindness of the father, we must first pay attention to the sinfulness of the son. And so if you have your Bibles, I want to read this parable, or the first part of this parable we'll be focusing on this morning. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, beginning in verse 11. And I'd like to read just a few verses to introduce this parable to you this morning. All right, Luke chapter 15, verse 11 through verse 16. And Jesus said these words, "There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to the father, 'Father, give me a share of the property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. And so he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his field to
feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. And no one gave him anything. You see, this story begins with Jesus around his disciples, and the crowds were gathered around him. And Jesus began to describe this story with a rather shocking statement. You know, there was nothing legally wrong with the boy coming to his father and asking for his inheritance. As a matter of fact, it was according to the Jewish law, the father could divide up his property at any time. And typically, according to Jewish law, when the father divided up his property, he would divide it up to a double portion to the older son and a single portion to every remaining son that he had. And so there was nothing legally wrong about this statement that the boy made to his father. But there's everything morally wrong with what's going on. Because this boy came to his father, and he didn't ask this father. It's in the Greek, you would see that this is a demand. This is a command that the boy comes to his father and says, "Father, give me what is coming to me." Translation to you and I today, it'd be like the boy coming to the father and saying, "Father, I wish you were dead so I could get what was coming to me." And so there's nothing necessarily legally wrong with this, but everything morally wrong. There's something, the text doesn't tell us what exactly happened to cause this broken relationship between the boy and his father. We don't know what happened between these two, but it does say something very profound about the father. It says that the father in verse 12 looks at him and divided his property between his sons. Now the text doesn't tell us that he said, "How dare you talk to me like that?" The text doesn't say that the father argued with him about it or even questioned him about what he would do with his money. No, the text simply tells us this morning that the father looked at his son with great patience and understanding and divided his property between them. I would tell you that it would take extreme patience and love as a father to be able to respond to his son in this way. As I mentioned before when I was making an introduction, I have two young boys, 6 years old and 4 years old, and most of the time they are perfect angels. Many of you who maybe have laughed at that understand what I say by that. Most of the time they are perfect angels. But on occasion, there are times when my boys tend to act up or not do what I ask them to do. Just the other day, my youngest boy had asked him to do something, and he sat there, and I kid you not, he looked directly at me, and he did the exact opposite of what I asked him to do. And in those moments, it takes extreme patience not to unload on the son, not to respond in anger. And I believe that a very similar situation is in this parable here, this story, is that in this moment, it would have taken extreme patience from the father not to unleash on the son. But instead, we see the father responding in patience and great love. And we see in verse 13 that the boy leaves. Not many days later, he takes a journey. And the text tells us he didn't just take a journey to the next town or to the next city, but that the boy took off and went to a far country. He wanted to get as far away from his father's watchful eye as he possibly could, not having to answer to anyone. And the text tells us that he squandered his inheritance in reckless living. Now, the text that we read before us doesn't say what type of reckless living that this boy engaged in. If you were to go down to verse 30, you would see that this boy had engaged in some promiscuous lifestyle. And so there was some of that involved. But regardless, it doesn't say how long it took him to lose what he had. But the text does tell us that he lost everything. You see, sin takes you farther than you want to go. Sin will always make you pay a price higher than you want to pay. It will make you stay longer than you ever desire to stay. And what we see in this text is that the boy had intentions of making his own life, of setting up in another place. And what happened was his intentions, his rebellion, caused him to go farther than he ever wanted to go, made him pay a price higher than he ever desired to pay. It made him stay longer than he ever desired to stay. And he found himself in the middle of a pig pen. We find in verse 14 that the son began to be in need. He recognized that when he had lost everything, he had no more money to provide a living. He had no job in verse 14. He had no food in verse 16. He was in a situation in his life where he had nowhere to turn. He had nowhere to go. And the place that he turned to was one of the most vile places that he could find himself. And that was in the middle of a pig pen. Now, I was raised in central Missouri. And so we had many farms around the area. Matter of fact, I grew up on a cattle farm. My grandfather was a cattle farmer, a dairy farmer, and a beef cattle farmer. And so I was raised in that type of a setting. And one of my friends down the road, when I was a young boy, invited me to come and help him with his chores after school one day. And so one of the chores, I just said, yeah, I'll help you, whatever you need. And so I went with him and got off the school bus, and he brought me to the barn, and I'll never forget this. He brought me out there, and he said, go get those pails over there by the barn and bring them over to me. So I go over to the pails, and I just kind of stare at the liquid that was in those pails. He was a pig farmer. And he had asked me to go get the pig slop. And I look at these pails, and I look inside, and I don't know what that is. It didn't smell good. It didn't look good. And I can guarantee you it didn't taste good either. But nevertheless, I picked those pails up and brought them over to the trough and fed the pigs. And those pigs just were having a good time. But I'll never forget that experience in my life. For the first time, I realized what this text was talking about. This text was telling that in a situation that the boy found himself in, he was in a situation of grave need. Because what we see here is that not only was the boy in a situation that he didn't want to be in, he was in a position in verse 16 where he was longing to be fed with that. He was longing to be fed with what only pigs would eat. That is a situation of dire need. He went from being surrounded by servants to being surrounded by swine. He went from having everything he had ever desired, and now the only thing he desired was the slop of the pigs. He went from having everything around him to having nothing. See, sin promises freedom, but it only brings slavery. Sin promises success, but it only brings failure. Sin promises life, but the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And what we see in this situation is that rebellion leads to separation. Rebellion leads to sorrow. Rebellion leads to a place in life that you don't want to be and you don't know how to get out of. But I'm going to tell you the answer this morning. If you find yourself in a situation like this, if you wake up one morning and find yourself in the middle of the pig pen, here's how to get out. Your rebellion may have gotten you there, but repentance is the only way out. Because friends, let me tell you today that the Bible says repentance leads to reconciliation. And that's what we see in the text this morning. I want to read just a few more verses with you this morning. Verse 17 says this. Notice this first phrase. But when he came to himself. I'm going to come back to that in a moment. He said this. How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. Let me pause there for a moment. He came to himself. Verse 17, literally, he came to his senses. He snapped out of it. He realized for the first time where he was and how he got there. It was his sinful rebellion that led him to the pig pen. And he finally woke up. I can imagine the boy all of a sudden waking up and looking around and seeing the mud and the muck around him. I can imagine the boy looking down at the bucket of slop that he was slobbering over. I can imagine him sitting there in the stench of the pigs hitting his nose. And he thought about his home. And he realized what he had walked away from and where he found himself at that moment. And I see the boy in this text devising a plan. He goes in verse 18, after realizing where he was, he devises a plan. And notice the personal pronouns in verse 18 and 19. I will arise and go to my father. And I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as your hired servants. Notice the boy. Notice his plan begins with an understanding of what he had gotten himself into. There will never be true repentance without, first of all, acknowledging our sin. First of all, acknowledging our own rebellion, our part in what we have done. And the boy recognizes this, and he understands it, and I believe repentance, first and foremost, takes the will to change. You have to, first of all, understand what got you there, but then simply wanting the change is not enough. See, because the boy devises a plan. He says, I'm going to do these things. I'm going to go to my father. I'm going to tell him these things. But if it would have stopped with the boy with a plan, all that would have happened was a boy being in the middle of the pig pen with a plan. If he wouldn't have acted upon it. And so he takes action in verse 20, and probably one of the most significant phrases in this entire story is found in the opening verses of opening words of verse 20. He arose and came to his father. He arose and came to his father. See, the definition of repentance, I believe, is this: turning away from anything that keeps you from fully embracing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Turning away from anything that keeps you from fully embracing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That could be a wrong action. That could be a wrong thought. That could be a wrong attitude. But anything that is keeping you from fully embracing Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of your life must be turned from. And that requires an action. And so the boy had recognized where he had gone, what he had done, and he turned from that action and back to the Father. And I can tell you this, that when we truly repent, there will follow true reconciliation. When we truly turn from our sin and turn to the Father, we will be reconciled back to him. And that's what we see in this story. If you were to read on, we're going to see four specific actions that the Father takes in response to the Son. Four specific actions. Look at me in verse 20. He came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran, embraced, and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let's eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. There are four specific actions that we see in this text. Number one, the father sees. Now, my question to you is this. How did the father see the son coming? That's right. He was looking for. He was looking for him on a regular basis. The father, I imagine, the son leaving to a far country, leaving, and the father's heartbeat is hurting. The heart is hurting because his son has left him so many days ago. And I can imagine the father looking for the son on a regular basis. I imagine the scene like this. Whether they had rocking chairs in the back in that day, I don't know. But I can imagine the father sitting there on his porch, waiting and scanning the horizon. And on this particular day, the father is scanning the horizon, and he looks up and he sees a silhouette of a person coming down towards the house. And in his mind, he thinks, could this be my son? Could my son be coming back to me? And as the silhouette gets closer and closer, he begins to see the facial features that look a little bit like he remembers his son looking like. He begins to see the color of the hair. He begins to see the height and the weight of the son looking very similar to what he remembered him to be. And as he gets closer and closer, all of a sudden, the father understands, this is my son. And I imagine the father getting up, and he runs off the porch, and he embraces his son, and he kisses his son, and he says, welcome home, son. See, the only way that the father could have done this, the only way that the father could have seen him from a long way off, was that he was looking for him on a daily basis. He was looking for his son. The second action we see is that he feels for the son. Notice that the father runs to the son and embraces him and kisses him. But notice that the text doesn't say that the father threatened him. Notice that the text never says that he interrogated him about the money or questioned him at all. Notice that the father didn't say, wow, what's that smell that I smell on you? No, the father didn't care where he had been. The father didn't care what he had done. All that the father cares about was that his son was home. He's home. He sees him from a long way off. He feels for his son. And then the father interrupts the son. This is what I love about it. If you remember the rehearsed speech of the son, I can imagine the boy walking all the way home out of the pig pen. And he's going over this rehearsed speech in his mind. As soon as I see my father, I'm going to say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And we see that rehearsed speech come up in verse 21. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But notice the father didn't even let him get through the speech. The father stops. He interrupts him. And notice that the father interrupts him and says, as he's trying to go through this, and ultimately I see the father saying, stop. Don't say another word. I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you've done. All that I care is that you're home, and I'll prove it to you. Because the fourth action we see from the father is that he gives gifts to his son. Now, these gifts are important. Because we see the father give three specific gifts. First of all, he gives a robe. Now, this robe is not any robe. It's the best robe, is what it says. Which the robe symbolizes acceptance back into the home. I assume that the son had some rather tattered clothes or some dirty clothes being in the pig pen. And so the father exchanges the dirt and the filth that the son brought back to give him clean clothes, to accept him back into the house. But then he gives him a ring to put on his finger. And this ring symbolizes the wealth of the family. Back in that day, it was often noted that the family of wealth would have a ring on it that had a family crest on it or a signet on it. And this ring was used to stamp the wax in a financial document to prove, almost like a credit card or a debit card is used today. And so what we see here is that the father giving this ring to the son, it basically translation, all that I have is yours again. I don't care that you've lost your part of the inheritance. All that I have is yours again. I accept you back. I give you everything that I have. But then he gives him a pair of shoes as well, which symbolize status. because in this day, in biblical times, servants and slaves didn't wear shoes. They went barefoot most of the time. And so what we see is that the son, he said, I want you to treat me like one of your servants. But what the father is saying is, no, you're not a servant. You're my son. You're family. And you will always be my son. And so he gives him these robe and a ring and shoes for his feet. And here's the point of this text. When we come home to the Father in repentance, he's waiting and watching for you. When we come home to the Father, he is willing and ready to forgive you of anything. When we come home to the Father, he's eager and able to accept us back to himself. See, when we come home in repentance, there will be reconciliation. But friends, let me tell you, when we return to the Father, there's also great rejoicing. If you notice, the text doesn't end there. It goes on to verse 23 and 24. It says, and bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. See that he killed the fattened calf. It was the father's way of showing his joy to others. It was his father's way of sharing that joy with others. And the reason for the celebration was that the son had been found. The son who was dead is now alive. The son who was lost is now found. And the question I have is, did the son deserve any of this? No. See, the son deserved to be punished for his sin. The son deserved to be cast out of the house forevermore. But here's the thing. We deserve the same thing today. See, we are no different than the son. As Brother Matt gave just so clearly before this time, Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We, like the son, have squandered the inheritance that God has given to us. We, like the son, are no longer worthy to be called a member of God's family. But the story is not about the rebellion of the son. Friends, let me tell you that the story is about the loving kindness of the father. And when we come home to the father in repentance, the story that we have before us today tells us very clearly that the Father will receive us with open arms. But we must come. We must come as we are in repentance. See, I know firsthand what it's like to wake up in the pig pen. Because that boy that I shared with you at the beginning was me. I was the one that was raised in a good home. I was the one that was raised to know right from wrong. I was raised in the church. I was memorizing scripture at a very young age. And yet, all of that good upbringing, I threw it out the window. And when I was a teenager, I began to make a lot of wrong decisions. I began to drink and use various drugs And I was arrested several times back in the early 2000s for what I had done. And I remember my pig pen was a cold, dark place. Only the fence wasn't made of wood, it was made of steel. And yet my Father in heaven never gave up on me. See, I came to my senses one day when I was in jail. I remember this day like it was yesterday. My mother walked away crying on my aunt's shoulder because she couldn't pay the bail to get me out of jail. And I remembered at that point, I didn't want to be where I was. I didn't know how to get out of there. I didn't know how to change my life, but I remember very vividly waking up that morning and realizing I didn't like where I was. And I realized it was my fault. I had done wrong. And there was a friend of mine who never gave up on me. His name is Robert. And he consistently shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'll never forget, after I had gone through all this mess and I was getting my life back in order, he visited me one day and he shared with me the fact that God loves me regardless of what I had done. And I remember believing with all my heart that God could never love a person like me after what I had done. But he shared with me John 3:16 that God so loved the world. And the reason that we know that is because he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. The world, he inserted my name, for God so loved Brandon. And I insert your name today, for God so loved fill in the blank. And the proof of that is that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. To take a death upon himself that he did not deserve so that you could have life. And I remember believing that in April of 2004 for the first time. I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior. I found forgiveness in the arms of a loving Father. And I'm telling you today, as sure as can be, that God set me on a trajectory and brought me back into his house and put the pieces back together. I'm telling you, my family life, my friends, my Lord, my everything is all put back together, all because God accepted me for who I am. And I've repented of my sins and placed my faith in the one Savior, the Lord of all, Jesus Christ. And God has plucked me from that life that I lived and put me on a trajectory that now I can honestly say I went from prodigal to prisoner to pastor. All to the glory of God the Father. And I want you to know this. There is no one outside of God's reach today. Maybe you're here today and you've got a prodigal in your life. Maybe there's a wayward child. Friends, I want you to know that God's waiting for him or her. Maybe you have been that prodigal or are that prodigal. Maybe you've walked away from the Father. And maybe just today you've come back and you say, God, I don't know the answer, but I'm here. Maybe God today is telling you to come home, to come back, because he's waiting and watching open arms. So wherever you are today, there's a place for you in God's house. And if you're here today and you've left the Father, the message for you is come home. But if you're here today and you've never felt this Father's love before, the message for you is to come. Jesus Christ gave his life for you. He died on the cross. He gave up his life. He raised from life 3 days later, and he did that with you in mind. He did that so that you could experience life and life to the full. But you must come in faith. And today may be the day that you give your heart and life to Jesus for the first time. I invite you to do that this morning. But friends, there's another person that maybe you're here today and you've never left the Father. You're sitting in your seat today and you say, I've got a good thing with the Father right now. I believe in him. I am firmly in the family of God. But understand this. Every single person within the earshot of my voice this morning knows somebody in the pig pen. It could be a friend. It could be a relative. It could be a person, a co-worker. It could be a neighbor, but every single one of us has someone in our lives that does not know the Father, that's stuck in the middle of the mud and the muck that this world offers to us. Friends, today, maybe the call to you is to say, I'm going to go to that person. I'm going to show them the way out of the pig. I'm going to show them the fact that God loves them regardless of what they have done, that he'll never change that, he'll never leave them, but it simply means that they must come as they are. Would God use you today to go to that person in the pig pen, to share that message of hope with them? Maybe.
today, God is calling you to be that witness to someone in your life. Let's pray today. Let's pray and ask God to help us with these decisions today. And then we're going to sing a song together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that it so clearly communicates every time we open your word. Thank you for the story that we've heard, this parable that Jesus gave to the disciples so many years ago that is very pertinent to our day and time today. Father, thank you first and foremost for saving me, for changing my life so many years ago, for bringing me back into your house to fellowship with you. Thank you, God, for not giving up on me. And Father, I pray that the many in here today would have that personal experience with the Lord, that they would know you intimately, that they would come into your house daily and have fellowship with you through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, if there be any in here today that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, I pray today that you would draw them, that you would save them, and Lord, that you would help them understand that first step of repentance and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, there are many in our lives today that don't know you. I pray that you would raise up a generation of believers that would be willing to go and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those around us. Lord, use this church, use these believers, use us in a major way to reach the masses around us in this city and around the globe. Lord, we pray all of this. We thank you in the name of Jesus.